It's time for the Biblical Prophecy Program with your host, Alan Kirshner of Eschatos Ministries.
Answering the Hebrew roots cult and Mark Bilt's Blood Moon's date setting. Before I get into the program, I want to ask you a favor. If you listen to this show through iTunes, would you go into iTunes and leave a rating and a review? There's a range of 1 to 5 star ratings. Of course, I would love for you to give me a 5-star rating if you think I deserve it. And please leave a review. Tell others and myself what you like about the program. I would appreciate that very much. And if you want to give back to this program or Eschatos Ministries financially, become an Eschatos partner where you can give on a monthly basis. Even just $10 a month would be helpful. You can go to alankirshner.com. That's the homepage. And click on the menu where it says Eschatos Partner. Okay, there's a growing disturbing phenomenon that I have witnessed with many who are interested in Bible prophecy, but are lacking in discernment of who they are reading. Not just on discernment on prophecy, but on the gospel itself. I mean, how is that some of the most popular prophecy teachers out there, they reject the biblical gospel? Of course, they will not come out and say, hey, I reject the biblical gospel, but by their teachings, they reject it. And I think it's because many believers think they can compartmentalize their prophecy studies, and you can't do that. They think they can disconnect the doctrine of, you know, put the doctrine gospel over here from biblical prophecy, and you can't do that. Because there is a connection between the two. And this is why I find it disturbing that I see many evangelical prophecy students of the Bible consuming and endorsing these false teachers and propagating a heretical gospel. And namely, the person I'm going to be talking about in the show today is Mark Biltz of El Shaddai Ministries, who wrote a popular book titled Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. And he is a Hebrew Roots teacher. Hebrew Roots is a growing movement that's, in my view, it's enslaving New Covenant believers under the Old Covenant teaching, requiring them to, you know, observe, for example, the feast days, dietary laws, the Sabbath. Even the Shemitah, this is an aspect of the Mosaic Law. The Shemitah is something I'm going to talk about a little bit later. But before we get into Mark Biltz, I want to give some background to his Hebrew roots theology, because I think it might help explain some of his prophecy sensationalism and bad eschatology. Over the years, I've seen a tendency from Hebrew roots teachers to date set. You know, it's like it's in their DNA. They can't resist not to date set. And the connection between their heretical view of the gospel and their interpretations of biblical prophecy is based on a really bad hermeneutic. And that is their system of biblical interpretation. And again, as I mentioned, this is why you get into they get into these crazy theories, sensationalism, and often dangerous interpretations of biblical prophecy from these Hebrew roots teachers. So my critique of Hebrew roots cult, the Hebrew roots cult, has to do specifically with the gospel itself. And let me just say that I am not against learning about Judaism or the Jewish background of the Old and New Testament. Or the Jewish way of life today, including rabbinic studies. I've done doctorate research in rabbinics. In fact, I live in New Jersey, one of the most concentrated areas of Jews in the country, and there seems to be a synagogue or a Jewish center on almost every corner. I can walk to one right now. and get there in about 5 minutes. So I'm, you know, and in fact, you know, I'm taking advantage of this actually, and I'm actually studying with a rabbi at a local Jewish center. In fact, I'm going to be attending in a few weeks some of the high holiday services of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and not because I'm commanded to. I'm not commanded to as a New Covenant believer to observe them, but you know, I say all of this because I have a special interest in the interface between Jewish studies and Christianity, because Christianity grew out of the Jewish religion. And here's my point. When I surround myself with Jews and unbelieving Jews here in New Jersey, I'm not enamored. Okay, I don't have the temptation of like, oh, I'm enamored as a Christian, you know, to go back to the regulations of some of the aspects of the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. You know, I don't feel some emptiness that needs to be fulfilled in my Christian life as apparently many Hebrew roots individuals evidently feel. As if there's something more, there needs to be something more to Christianity, and going back to the Old Covenant somehow fulfills that, or not just going back to the Old Covenant all the way, but you know, maybe mixing some of the Old Covenant with the New, which can actually be more deceptive. So when you know, when people do this, Christians do this, essentially they are slapping God in the face, and they're saying that your grace is not enough for me. Your New Covenant ethic is not enough. I need to go back and draw some out of the Old Covenant. And now, you know, Hebrew roots people may not explicitly say it like that, but that is what they are doing. You know, my theology is, and I believe it's the biblical theology, and that is the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant. It has been abrogated. It was fulfilled by Christ. It does not continue. The Old Covenant, let me say this again, the Old Covenant does not continue, all right? Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Covenant. We are New Covenant believers, not Old Covenant believers, and we're not mixed covenant believers as well. And the system of holding on to the Old Covenant regulations, you know, this is not new, right? We find the heresy of the Judaizers in the very first generation of the church in Galatia. Arguably, the book of Galatians was the very first book of the New Testament that was written by Paul. He's refuting this Galatian heresy of Judaizers, that these leaders in the church who believe that, you know, the work of Christ was not sufficient. They felt compelled to add aspects of the Mosaic system into their newfound Christian faith. I mean, just listen to what Paul has to say here. In Galatians chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And then he also says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, that is, enslaved, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So, you know, Hebrew roots, people, they want to go back. They want to be imprisoned, apparently, under the Old Covenant again. For them, the New Covenant faith is not sufficient, not adequate for them. Well, Paul in Galatians chapter 4 says, tell me who you are. You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit. You hear that? Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, or put whatever aspect of the Mosaic Covenant in there, right? Sabbath days, feasts, Shemitah, whatever, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify, oh, let me just stop there. Christ will be of no advantage to you. Really? I mean, that's pretty serious. And some translations we have, Christ is of no avail or help. I mean, that in itself should be a warning not to go back to the of the old covenant, because essentially they're saying Christ is not sufficient. The work of Christ is not sufficient. And they're saying, Christ, I'm going back. I need to, you know, fill in what's missing here. That's basically what they're saying. And Paul goes on. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, Paul says. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And that's why it makes it a heretical gospel. It's a false gospel. I mean, Paul could not explain it in more clear than that. And as New Covenant believers, we're not under the Decalogue, the Mosaic Law, right? The Old Covenant. We're not under that. That's been abrogated, and that includes the Sabbath. That law was made to not the nations, not to America, right? It was made to the nation of Israel. And Paul teaches in Galatians and the first epistle in Corinthians that the new covenant, or in the first epistle to the Corinthians, he says that the new covenant, because we're no longer under the Mosaic Law. We're still under a law, by the way. We're under a new law. That's the law of Christ, which is actually it's a heavier law. It has higher demands than the Mosaic Law could ever have. The law of Christ, we're able to obey the law of Christ because we're enabled by the new work of the Spirit. So we're not under the law, or we're not under the Mosaic Law, Paul says anymore. We are under the law of Christ, which is revealed in the New Testament in his teachings. Christ fulfilled the old law and the institutions given to Israel. And Christ is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath rest. And it's interesting that the passage in the Bible that teaches about that Christ is our Sabbath rest, you know where that's found? It's found in the book of Hebrews. And guess who the author wrote the book of Hebrews to? It was written to a group of Jewish believers, warning Jewish believers who were thinking about going back to the old covenant, the old system. And the book of Hebrews is very relevant today for Hebrew roots people. Hebrew roots people should be reading the book of Hebrews and taking the warnings. I mean, there's a lot of warnings about losing salvation, right, in the book of Hebrews. Of course, in my theology, I believe that a true believer will not lose their salvation. Of course, professing believers, God perseveres our faith through these warnings, and a lot of them are found in the book of Hebrews. So Christ is our Sabbath. We're not commanded to adhere to the Sabbath that was instituted, given to Israel. So, in Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ was not, the Sermon on the Mount is so misinterpreted today. A lot of people think that, Jesus was functioning as, like he was some Talmudic rabbi correcting misinterpretation of the Mosaic Law or expounding on it. No, he wasn't. He was giving a new law. But I say unto you, Christ is the new lawgiver. So we should be living under the law of Christ as revealed in the New Testament, not trying to go back to the old law or mixing the old with the new. So this biblical theological issue of the relationship between the law and the gospel, this is one of the most important things Christians need to understand about their Bible. This is because it's the heart of the gospel. And I continue to talk, but I want to recommend some bibliography for you, and I'll put those the recommended books in the show notes. and you can do some further reading on the subject, on the relationship between the law and the gospel. And the show notes can be found at alankirshner.com/6. With that being said, I want to make a couple comments about one of these Hebrew roots teachers, Mark Biltz, who has popularized this blood moon theory. And I want to respond to a recent article he wrote just a few days ago. It's called "Will Tribulation Begin a Year from Now?" And I'll also leave the link to the article in the show notes. Mark Biltz in the past has predicted, yes, he has predicted. I get people writing me and saying, no, Mark Biltz is not predicting the return of Christ. No, he actually has. And I want to kind of correct people who are writing me and saying, no, he's not predicting. Yeah, he's hedging now, but there is a prediction on record. And a lot of people are not aware of this. He's predicted the return of Christ in conjunction with the blood moons by the fall of 2015 next year. So basically, in a year from now, Biltz has predicted the return of Christ in a year from now. Okay, a few years back, he had an interview with J.R. Church and Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News, and I want to read part of the transcript, which again I'll leave a link in the show notes of the transcript for people. So J.R. Church, host of the show, this is what he has Mark Biltz on his show, and this is what he says. He says, this we are going to see in 2015 on the first day of the first month and again on the first day of the seventh month. And Mark Biltz says, exactly. J.R. Church says, which is the Jewish New Year? And that concludes, it is Tishri 1. That concludes the sabbatical year. Biltz, yes. Church, wow. Biltz, yes. Church, it's time for the Messiah to show up, right? Biltz, yes. And he gives an emphatic yes as well. So, it's kind of interesting. In the history of date setting, there have been typically three responses from the date setters themselves when their date setting has, you know, it didn't come to fruition. It was unsuccessful. And typically of course, none of these responses are actual repentance that I don't know if there has been any date setters that have repented in the past. Maybe, I'm sure there's got to be a few of them. I'm not aware of any, but basically they don't repent, unfortunately. And their pride makes them give all these excuses to explain why their date setting did not come to fruition. And there's been typically three common responses. Number one, they'll say, oh, I miscalculated. And, you know, so the miscalculation excuse, right? We've all heard that, right? and, you know, it, and then, of course, what do they do? They make another prediction, and that doesn't come to fruition. And then they say again, hey, I miscalculated. So another response is that, here's a classic one, God changed his mind. Have you heard that one before? Right. Wow, how convenient is that, right? I would love to be privy to the mind of God that these date setters claim to have. A third response is, here's a third one. It's not as common as the first two, but it is out there. And the date setter will say, well, Jesus did come, but only in a spiritual sense of the term, right? We all know the most notorious example of that is that's Jehovah's Witnesses in the early part of the 20th century. So I could add a fourth response, but this fourth example is a little bit different because it happens not after the unsuccessful date setting, but it happens before. And what they do is they hedge their predictions. In fact, the closer they get to the date, you will hear them begin to change their language. And often you will hear them begin to say the word like possibility and other forms of hedging language. And that's exactly what Mark Biltz is doing now in recent days. In fact, not just in recent days, but not too long ago, Mark Biltz, in response to actually my criticism back a while ago, he responded by saying, well, in typical date setting fashion, you know, that, well, I'm only being neutral with the facts. I'm only, quote, providing the data. Have you heard that one before? Yeah. And this is a tactic of date setters. But with Mark Belts, you don't get the impression that Belts is just the messenger, quote unquote, the messenger, right? Providing the data, and people can take the data and do with it however they want with it. No, he actually believes that this event is pointing to the fulfillment prophecy. Even if you go to his El Shaddai website, you can order things like, you know, I'm not kidding, Blood Moon bumper stickers and T-shirts and coffee mugs. Yeah, you gotta love capitalism. Sadly, capitalism can be used to, I mean, it's a good thing in itself, but it can be used to fleece the people of God. And now the most recent hedging by Mark Belts is an article he wrote a few days ago entitled, yeah, Will Tribulation Begin a Year From Now? And I just want to say a few things about it. You know, there's a lot of hype last winter and this past spring over his blood moon theory, and during the summer it began to fizzle out, but he's giving it another shot of fresh blood, no pun intended, which I think is actually more of an act of desperation and trying to legitimize his theory again. It's not working. Let me get it right. It does work with undiscerning people who don't know their Bible. It works with those people. And in the first two paragraphs of his article, Belts is, he's trying to make some connection between the blood moons and, you ready for it, ISIS and Ebola. Hey, how convenient is that, right? I mean, you have to hand it to these sensational teachers for being quite creative. Well, in this article, he's trying to piggyback on the latest rage with Jonathan Cahn's new sensationalist theory of the Shemitah, where the Shemitah is, you know, where Israel was commanded to give the seventh year of their land rest. And of course, Khan's major problem is that, you know, he's assuming that the command to Israel applies to all nations. And, it comes back to what I was saying earlier. The Mosaic Covenant, it was given to Israel, not all the nations. And it's been abrogated. So it's wrong-headed for Khan to apply the Shemitah to America today. And in all nations, and trying to tie it into the American economy and global economy. So getting back to Bilt's article, where he tries to connect the Shemitah with his blood moon theory, he says, quote, in plain English, the seven-year tribulation could begin next fall. Notice, first of all, he's hedging, could, right? The word could. Not too long ago, he was saying, yes, emphatically, yes. Now it's, it could begin next fall. and by the way, notice that Belts is, he's presupposing pre-tribulational categories here. And then he goes on, quote, if it does not begin next fall, then that means it will not start for another 7 years, since it is just a continuation of God's orderly time clock. I'm not saying that the Lord will return next fall. And then, of course, at one time he did, actually. So now he hasn't repented of his previous prediction. And if he has, I'm not aware of it. But most likely here he is just contradicting himself. And then he goes on, he says, quote, I am not saying that the rapture will take place next fall. I am just saying, regardless of where you want to put us on God's timeline, the seven-year tribulation is part of that timeline and will happen as part of the Shemitah cycle. The Shemitah cycle. So now he's incorporating Jonathan Cahn's latest, quote-unquote, insight into his blood moon insight decoding. In fact, that's part of the title is decoding. So decoding the mysteries, right? But So in this article, notice what he's claiming. Biltz is claiming that the rapture can only happen at the beginning of a 7-year period. So I find it ironic that, you know, Biltz in the past, he said that he's not concerned about the rapture question, and that he actually says this should not be an issue concerning ourselves, we should not concern ourselves with, even though Jesus and Paul, you know, are adamant that it should. And yet, again, he's presupposing pre-tribulational categories. And so here's my main concern, my main criticism of Biltz. And it's a criticism I have with a lot of these guys. You know, they elevate their pet theories above what Scripture clearly teaches, right? That's why you find these terms in the titles of their books, mystery and encoding, right? Well, what does that imply? It implies, hey, I'm not going to teach you what Scripture explicitly teaches. I'm going to teach you something, you know, that I'm going to impart on you. Sounds like Gnosticism, like merging its ugly head in biblical prophecy studies. So it's, they elevate their pet theory above what Scripture says, you know, on the second coming. And with Biltz, he's elevating it on what the Bible actually teaches on the celestial disturbances that will signal the return of Christ. I have a major section in my book, Antichrist Before the Day of the Lord, on the celestial disturbances. And you won't find me, you know, you won't find any NASA charts in my book. That's because I decided I want to do a biblical sober exposition on what the Bible actually teaches on the celestial disturbances and not be sensational on it. So not only is Mark Biltz Hebrew teaching heretical, but his blood moon teaching is dangerous because it distracts God's people from actual biblical teaching on the second coming. I have harsh criticism to Biltz, but I have prayed for him, and we need to pray that Biltz will come to repentance from his date setting or his hedging, all that, and of course his false Hebrew roots teaching and by extension the false gospel. They will be held accountable for their teachings and misleading the people of God. It's a sober thought. Makes me reflect on, what am I teaching? Do I have some blind spots? You know, I want to make sure I'm teaching God's truth in a God-honoring, Christ-honoring fashion. And they think they're doing a service to God, but they're doing a disservice to God. You know, when Jesus and Paul warn of false teachers and warn not to be deceived, we cannot assume that the false teachers are going to emerge out only outside of the professing church. I think most of them will emerge within the professing church, in my opinion. You know, they're going to wear ties and use the Christian terminology. And they may be even very nice people. Very nice people, right? But Scripture must be the touchstone to test their teachings and their so-called revelations and insight. And one of the most important gifts of the Spirit that we must possess in the coming days in order to persevere is discernment.